Turn in your Bibles, if you would, today to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. As we contemplate those who have paid the ultimate price with their lives in this country's wars, and oh, I suppose some time ago people began to honor their parents and their loved ones who had passed on, whether they were in the service or not, on this special day. It really is, in a way, a day that we remember those who have died. Memorial Day, remembrance, a day to remember and to think back through the memories that we have. Think of the privileges we have today, photo albums and discs full of memories that our forefathers never had, never dreamed of having. In the Scripture, we find in Revelation chapter 14, God's view on those who have died, who have gone before. Look at verse 13, Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So God's view of death is that it is indeed a blessing, not a kind of a morbid escape, but a blessed entrance into the presence and awe of the majesty of God for all of eternity. We wait. Look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is on this subject that I would like to preach to you today. As those who have buried loved ones, as those who have been left with nothing today but memories of those who have gone before, we can look forward to the day when Jesus comes again. I would like to preach to you on this subject. Behold, I come quickly. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24, and we begin with a question from the disciples. The Lord had many pointed teaching moments with His little band, and on this occasion, on the Mount of Olives, He unveils to them the future. And this future is still future for us, although there are signs that He is coming. You know, it's surprising that we did not hear more about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Maybe because it was in vogue back in the 70s and 80s to preach on this subject, we feel, well, 20 years of Him not coming, and maybe we should lessen the emphasis upon this great doctrinal truth, eschatology, or the study of last times or the end times. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was yet thousands of years away at least. And notice His response to the disciples in Matthew 24, verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The Lord indicates in this passage that the time of His coming will be preceded by signs. Signs. Those signs begin with geopolitical turmoil, wars and rumors of wars. Today we have lived through decades of unprecedented global conflict. The tombstones that we saw pictured in that beautiful memorial video are reminders of the continual clashes of the great societies of our era. And it continues to this day, and it worsens to this day, despite our country's continued interest in peace and the interest of policing this global environment. We see more wars. We see more conflict. There's more bloodshed continued day after day. Consider finance. Today, most of you probably know the price of oil. How many of you kept track of the price of oil 20 years ago, 25 years ago? You might have during the great difficulty of the late 70s. But my father announced to me, I mean, my dad, I didn't think that this was a key interest, and he announced to me, oil dropped 10 points this week. And I thought, my goodness, this is on the lips of every person. in beginning of the fulfillment of the signs that are laid out in the Scripture concerning the global markets and the upheaval that they will face. Currency today. You can find currency today that literally the ticker is spinning as it declines in value as you hold it in your hand. Some of those African currencies in particular. Today I meet with folks every day who are getting ready to retire. And it's strange to them that this little country of otherwise very happy people in Greece could have such an impact on their 401k and on their portfolio. Places like Portugal and Italy and Ireland and Spain. Anarchy. How many times in history have we seen the sudden uprising of so many peoples at so many different lands at the same time? Consider the entire Libyan nation transferred from the control of a dictator into the hands of an uprising in its people. Tunisia, Egypt, Bahrain, and today, every day, other countries are in the news like Yemen. Consider the rise of Islam. And for the first time, Christianity, since those great wars over 1,000 years ago, is concerned about the globe being overtaken by religious power originating from foreign soil. Consider today the alliance that has been formed between Russia and Iran. How many of you thought when we began to see Russia in the news again, I thought we took care of them in the 80s. And they're back. And nobody trusts them. And now they're allied with Iran, who is committed to making a nuclear weapon. Russia and Iran will play an important part in the last days. If you study the great texts in Ezekiel and in Revelation, the terms Gog and Magog and these vast political alliances that form up. Consider the cataclysmic global events. Would you notice that the Lord said, in addition to wars and rumors of wars and nations rising against nation, that there would be famines? Do you know that today 1 in 4 will die of starvation, of those mostly children? 1 in 4. Despite, again, all of our efforts to feed the world and take care of the world, the Lord's word continues to be fulfilled. Pestilences. Cancer today kills 1 in 2 in the Western world. A superbug has developed, which is a resistant strain that it's impossible to fight. And we know that every year, the CDC and other entities are racing against time to stay ahead of the continually developing bugs that we get in our Western world. H1N1, SARS, and of course AIDS, first appearing in 1981 in the United States of America. The Lord also says that there will be earthquakes in diverse places. Do you know that until 1970, there was an average of only 10 killer quakes in a decade, one per year? Listen carefully. Since 1970, there have been an average of 100 killer earthquakes per decade, a multiple of 10 times. Now, my concern is that the Church of Jesus Christ in the modern era will be lulled to sleep in the midst of the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24 and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Sumatra in 2004, the quake that struck there moved the island, listen, 100 feet southwest and stopped the earth for 6.8 microseconds. Similar results, of course, happened in Japan. You must have seen the pictures of the people in Japan, one of the most developed and civilized countries on the globe, sitting in the middle of broken pavement, weeping, thinking, how could this happen to us? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in the United States of America, and in many ways we feel the insulation that I believe God's protective hand has provided on our country because of the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word and the existence of a faithful people here. But do you understand that these things are entering our shores? The diseases, the pestilences, the earthquakes, and so on. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives a very encouraging sign. In addition to all of these discouraging signs, I'm not here to depress you today. I'm here to encourage you. Would you let your eyes travel across the page to verse 14 of Matthew chapter 24. And let's start at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then the end shall come. The final sign is the preaching of the gospel in all nations. I am surprised in the places that I go and the believers that I talk to, the discouragement regarding the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. Perhaps we've become accustomed to our soil here in the United States, speaking of the lives and souls of those to whom we are giving the gospel being so frequently plowed over through television and the radio and through advertising and through our best efforts as churches. But I want to encourage you today. One of the great privileges I've had in this point in my life is to direct a great deal of time and attention to what we would call the mission field. It frankly is what we might call the rest of the world besides the United States. And as I have spent time there, and I've had the joy and privilege of taking family members there, places in Southeast Asia in particular, where NASNUMA, our mission organization, has the privilege of ministering, there is fulfillment of Matthew 24:14. There is reason for us to rejoice and to lift up our eyes and look for the imminent return, the soon coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you listen for just a moment as I share with you some of the things that are going on and have been going on around this world to which we may have been blind? For example, since 1950, Christianity has grown in China. Dr. Ralston just returned there. From 1 million people in 1950 to an estimated 100 million or more. That's probably an old statistic today. Since 1960, 50% of the people living on the African continent have made public professions of faith in Jesus Christ. The encouragement continues. Today, in places in the Far East like Egypt, the countries over 1 million have come to Christ in just the recent days since the gospel was first presented there. Since 1970, Christianity in Latin America has grown from a mere 250,000 to 60 million today. Today, there are more professing Christians in Asia than in all of North America. Of the 10 largest evangelical churches in the world, 7 are in Seoul, South Korea. Amazingly, there was only one church in this city 110 years ago. It is said that the Singaporean church has become one of the most missionary-minded churches in the world and sends out one of every 1,000 Christians to the mission field. Of course, we know that since the fall of the Soviet Union and the Eastern Bloc countries in the 1990s, literally millions have heard the gospel. Since the year 2000, millions have been converted to Christ in the Middle East. 1 million Egyptians, as I said earlier, over just the past few years. Iran, people whom we consider our enemy. Well, remember that that is a nation comprised of people who are in need of a Savior. In the last 20 years, more Iranians have come to Christ than in the last 14 centuries. In 1979, there were only 500 known Muslim converts to Christianity in Iran. Today, there are more than 1 million Iranian believers. Most meet in underground house churches, and every day, an average of 50 Iranian boys and girls convert to Christianity. In December 2001, Sheikh Ahmad Al-Qahtani, who is a leading Saudi cleric, appeared on a live interview on Al Jazeera satellite television. In the interview, he said, every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every day, 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every year, over 1 million Muslims convert to Christianity. He concluded by saying, a tragedy has happened. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is no tragedy. This is the glorious precursor to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel shall be preached throughout all the world. And we're seeing it unfold before our very eyes. And it is ours to wake up and to seize the day and to take the ground that we have been leaving for others. This summer, I'll have the joy on July 5th of going to just 1 week of an extended campaign that my dear friend Mike Reddick began over a decade ago. That campaign is largely taken care of through the finances of one church in Singapore. Over 250,000 Filipino students will have the privilege of hearing the gospel classroom by classroom. A majority of those will hear them from their own peers who have been won to Christ. Today in the Philippines, in just our student work alone, over 7,000 young people are in discipleship today, right now. We'll go island by island, presenting the gospel to over 250,000. I'll give you a statistic, and the naysayers may have trouble with this, but I will tell you this. Every man of God, every preacher that has gone over to the Philippines and seen the work that is taking place has confirmed that what I'm about to say is true. And I can give you a list of godly men that you can talk to. But of those 250,000 last summer, over 100,000 Filipinos came to Christ in an 8-week period. Now, the difficulty we have is because we think all the world is like us. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the world is a different place than the United States of America. The United States of America is an extremely rich nation. You might not consider yourself rich, but the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear it is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, children, how hard is it for a rich man? Harder than putting a camel through the eye of a needle. And I think it's an actual needle. I think the Lord was describing a real problem today, that rich men don't need God. But I'd like to pause there just for a moment and speak to us rich men and women. You know, the diseases of the wealthy are different from the diseases of the poor. The diseases of the wealthy are more often diseases of the soul. Depression, anxiety, marriages on the brink of divorce. These are the signs that we have come to trust in our wealth and in what is in our hands instead of a God who can fill our heart. I would like to give to you some very good news today. There is a little word that we just mentioned in verse 14. It is the word gospel. That word gospel is as old as the Bible itself. It simply means good news. Now, that's nice to get every once in a while, isn't it? We hear enough bad news. Wouldn't it be nice if the newspapers decided to report good news like they did in the old days? You know, the hometown team won. Instead, we hear murders and violent crimes. Well, the good news today is as wonderful today as it was when the Lord Jesus Christ gave it. The Bible says simply that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God Himself in human flesh, came to earth and lived a perfect life. He did this not in order to demonstrate for us merely a good example to live by, but the Lord Jesus Christ was sent down by the Father with a particular mission in mind. In the book of Isaiah, the scriptures say that He has come to open blind eyes. The problem is that here in our culture today, most of us do not realize that we are blind and ignorant and poor. But the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 says, if you'll come to the point where you will be poor in your spirit, you'll recognize that before Almighty God, you have nothing. Nothing that you will carry to the other side of the grave except your soul. That God has sent His only Son, His beloved Son, and allowed Him to endure the cross and to despise the shame so that He could pay your penalty for sin, so that He could take away your shame, so that one day when you stand before this righteous judge, the Lord Jesus, you could come not by your own works, by your own righteousness, but clothed in His righteousness. Here's the good news. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. Oh, the wonderful verse. See it a lot in the end zone. John 3:16. A God whom many portray as a judging God. Well, yes, He will judge this world with fire. But right now, the God of the universe has sent His Son as a lamb. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Imagine those of you who are parents and mothers and fathers, if you were to be asked to give up a child, the awful agony of this. But so much more for our God the Father, the Heavenly Father, who not only allowed His Son to suffer the shame of human death and torture, but placed upon Him, the only begotten Son, the pure and spotless Lamb, the sins of the whole world on His shoulders for 3 dark hours on the cross. Why would God do such a thing? He did it to save men, to save you, and to save me. And here is what is sweeping the globe today, is that poor souls who have so little find it easy when they hear the gospel to take a Christ who has paid the ultimate price. But rich men and women find it so difficult to release the vain toys of this life and their dependence upon those things. Oh, could I appeal to you today? Could I plead with you? As a fellow brother, believe, and receive the wonderful gospel, the good news of eternal life in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ indicates that when He comes, His coming will be sudden. Revelation 13, verses 11 and 12. Knowing the time, that now it is high time, or Romans 13, to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Philippians 4, 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. James 5, 8 through 9. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of God draweth nigh. Grudge not against one another, brethren. Lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth at the door. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly, or suddenly. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22:20. Surely, I come quickly, and God's people say in return, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and His return is imminent. That word imminent means that there is no reason, nothing left on God's prophetic calendar for Him to delay, other than that the gospel would be preached to the ends of the earth and more souls would be saved. Folks, there is nothing left to be fulfilled. There is nothing left to happen in the Scripture before His soon coming. I would like us to turn to one last text this morning, Revelation chapter 14, where we began. Because in this text, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice from heaven, says that the dead are blessed, a command goes out to the angels, and we get a glimpse into the final great move of the hand of God on planet Earth. Revelation 14. First of all, notice at the last part of verse 13, their works do follow them. For the believers here, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, here's what I will remind you of. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. Are your hands clean? And is your heart pure? The psalmist simply asked this, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. Are you living your life in light of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh yes, we have the hope of loved ones since past that we will see again. We have the joy of knowing that we will spend all of eternity. But the Lord, the Apostle Paul said something fascinating in his epistle. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he said, whether absent or present, the Lord be glorified. I have a work to do. And as many days as God gives me, I shall spend it in doing that work. And my question is the generation of this age, the church of this age, idle? Or do our works follow us? And I looked, verse 14, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today there is a harvest that is ripe. We still live in the age of what we might call the white harvest. Do you remember the words of our Lord Jesus in John, where he tells the disciples to lift up their eyes? And he says, the harvest is white. The harvest indeed is plenteous, he says in Luke. But the laborers are few. We live in an age of a white harvest. The harvest is ripe. The Lord is bringing souls into His kingdom in greater numbers than we comprehend, because we do, in some ways, live in our insulated borders of these great United States of America. But for those of you who, either through military or through business or through mission work, have traveled to foreign soils, there is a harvest today, and there are souls merely waiting to be won. The problem is not God's. The problem is not that the earth is no longer willing to receive the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is just as powerful today as it was on the day that it was breathed out by the lips of Jesus Christ Himself. There has been no change in this world. There's been a change in God's people. We have begun to think of leaving these borders as foreign missionary work instead of our designated commandment by the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye, therefore, into all the world. You say, but I have a job, I have a career. So do I. You say, I have children, I have family. So do most of the missionaries I know. You say, so how can we do it? Some of you can't leave the United States and pack up and move permanently to a foreign country. But do you know? I know you do, because I know this church is actively engaged in promoting world evangelism, that you can dedicate just a few days of your life in the course of a year, if that's what God calls you to go somewhere and actively evangelize and tell people about Jesus Christ. Do you know that some of you who may be between jobs would wonder, well, is there something I could do for a limited period, maybe 1 year? Right now, we have memorandums of understanding signed in over 200 provinces in Indonesia, the world's largest Muslim country. We have them asking us to come in and to teach them English. And in some of the provinces where there are Christians, they are actively asking us to bring the gospel. They are calling for laborers. And there are none. We have 24 workers in Indonesia. Every single semester, dozens of Muslim students are won to Christ through the simple avenue of teaching them our English language so that they can go and have a greater place in this world. There are opportunities like this everywhere. But we persuade ourselves that it's not for us because we weren't called to the mission field. I shall quote Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, wonderful man of God, who along with his team members reached an unreached people group called the Alka Indians. The great quote that most of us are familiar with goes like this: He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. But there's another quotation that's less often quoted. He says, we don't need a call, we need a kick in the pants. Not as sophisticated. It doesn't look beautiful over the dining room table. But I like that one the best. Because we live in the age of the white harvest. But another harvest is coming. Would you notice verse 19? The second great harvest is yet to come. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. A red harvest is coming. When the peoples of earth who have rejected Jesus Christ will be cast into the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Yes, He is a God of love. And yes, He comes as a lamb pleading today. But He will not plead in that last day. He will stand as King and He will stand as Lord over all. And the Scriptures tell us that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess in that day that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And my fear is that in this hour, some souls are in this room who are resisting Him today while He is the Lamb. and who will face Him one day when He is their judge. Oh, brothers and sisters, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take His gospel. Accept His free offer of salvation. Open your heart. Those of you who are Christians, recognize that the harvest is not done. The white harvest is still open. There are still days. And if you look these dear souls in the eye one day and you lead them to Christ, it will be your joy to stand in heaven and present them to your Father, and your works will follow you. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes?